The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we would not have you ignorant concerning those who are asleep, lest you should grieve, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so with him God will bring those who also have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we who live, who survive until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with cry of command, with voice of archangel, and with trumpet of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise up first. Then we who live, who survive, shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 11, verses 21 to 27. At that time, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you shall ask of God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who have come into the world." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As I have mentioned to those of you who have been to my Masses in the past on occasions like this, it is not the custom of the Church, nor does she encourage it, that at Masses such as this, the Requiem Mass, on the day of what we call the deposition of the body, or even on the day of death, not even on what we call the month's mind Mass, the Mass that is offered on the month, the day, that is to say, 1 month later of the person's death, or even on the anniversary Mass, it is not the custom, nor is it approved, that a priest, when he speaks to the people, should eulogize the deceased, should speak of his praises, should speak of his virtues, what a great soul, and so on. That, I suppose, in many ways, is a secret that remains forever hidden, that is known only, perhaps, to a man's confessor, particularly known only in the mind of God. Who knows the heart of a man? Who knows the secret virtues, the hidden dispositions, the many silent prayers, many sacrifices, which no one knows, no one perhaps will ever know, until the end of time, when it is said that Almighty God will make known the counsels of hearts, that each man will know another man's faults as well as his virtues, his merits. God will do this, you see, to humble the proud, and to exalt the obscure, the little, the unknown, the saints. So the purpose then of speaking at a mass like this is fundamentally to teach the people who witness this sight of death. As you know, the person is no longer here. This man is not present. He is in another dimension. Only the remains of his human form stay, the reminder of his earthly existence. Also, the sight of his human flesh is at the same time the reminder that this person belonged, as I mentioned to you last night, belonged to the flesh of the Savior. Our Lord made his body his own. What a great privilege, isn't it? How many times this soul received Holy Communion? How many times was his human nature made a part of our Lord's nature? How many times, for example, we cannot count them. Think perhaps of your own past. How many times has this soul been infused with divine life, the life of God, made a partaker, a sharer, a participant in God's own nature? That's what it means to be a Catholic. You know how often we hear, and often I myself tell people about the pains of death, and they are real, they are severe. In fact, they are, as you know, the worst of all pains. And it is even in Scripture, and many of the saints have repeated it. How terrifying is that moment that we, each one of us, must encounter. It is an awful thing, a terrible thing, to fall into the hands of the living God, who penetrates the depths of our conscience, who knows our secret faults, the things that we are afraid even to admit to ourselves, the things that we have buried in years of having forgotten. And God remembers everything, not only our good, but also our evil. And when we think of the moment that we are judged, why, it is normal, it is natural to be in trembling. The sequence of the Mass tells us how we, each of us, are, as it were, afraid to face the justus judex, the just judge, who penetrates hearts and minds. And while all of this is true, none of it, as it were, is diminished in the least. Nonetheless, there is, apart from the dark side of death, there is at the same time a light side, a bright side, which is, in a way, rooted in our human nature. It is a normal thing to be afraid of the end of an existence that we are familiar with. Even people who live a wretched life, an unfortunate, an unhappy life, a life of poverty, a life of years of suffering. Many times people like this, too, are afraid of dying. Who wants to face the unknown? It is only the great friends of God, the ones who know, who may not be able to comprehend infinity, but yet, through grace that is, as it were, infused into their minds, to give them a penetration of that which God is, they look forward to death as a release, and better put, as a relief from what we say is the valley of tears that we live in. They look forward, as it were, to seeing God, to being happy forever. But apart from these people, all of us are afraid. But only if they, if each of us, hopefully if this soul, were to penetrate into what we are as people, to understand the meaning of humanity, to know what it is to be a human being, to see death in this light, is to see at the same time the bright side, the light side of death. What is it? Maybe I can put it to you this way. St. Augustine puts it, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. To penetrate into the heart of a man, and what is in the heart of a man? What is and what consists of the essence of a man? We say the highest faculties of a man are his intellect and his will, his mind, and his ability to choose, his ability to love, and on the other side, to hate. It is in this that we find, as it were, that which makes you to be above the rest of creation, this ability to know, to know identity, to penetrate into the meaning of things, to understand. Not simply to know objects insofar as they are physical, but rather to understand their purpose, their meaning, to impose meaning on the things that we make, to know each other, and better, to know ourselves. That power, that ability that makes us to be people, it is in that that rests the secret of life, and the meaning of life as well. Because you see, in that faculty, in that power, is found an insatiable thirst, an infinite longing. We learn in philosophy, and I don't want to be abstract with you, but at least you should know this. We learn in philosophy that the object of the intellect, the object of the mind, is what we call the intelligible good. Do you know what that means? Anything that can be known is the object of the mind. And the object of the will is the good in itself. It is necessary for us, in order to be what we are, it is necessary for us to love and to know. And that thirst for knowing, that thirst for loving, is not isolated to what we call the material good. That desire is what we call insatiable. It is infinite. Not that we can love, as it were, infinitely. No, only God can do that. But our desire is infinite. We are never happy completely in this life. Never. Even the people whom we love the best, we can never love them, as it were, completely, perfectly, with that ability to satisfy that infinite need to know all that is, to penetrate all that exists, to love all that is good. Because you see, each one of us is limited. And so, those whom we love, because we see them not only with their good side, but also with their dark side, why, as much as we want to love them, why, there's always something that stands in the way. What is it? It is their own limitations, their own imperfections, their own existence. Some people confuse the appetites that they have inside of them, their drives, their passions. They confuse those things with their insatiable longing to know and to love. And you know what happens? These people become the testimonies of the deepest things that's in them. Because you see, people who love money more than anything reflect inside of themselves that infinite longing to love all that is good, even though they choose to do it in an improper, inordinate way. It is only at the moment of death that we are, as it were, freed from the limitations that block us from knowing and loving effectively the infinite good. We are freed from all of the distractions, all of the means for loving God perfectly in this life, because they are means, because they are ways, are by that very nature obstacles, because they cannot allow us to love God purely, directly, perfectly. But death has, as it were, that light side, because it becomes a freedom, a release. Edgar Allan Poe calls it a surcease of sorrow. That's what death is in its most perfect understanding. It is written, as it were, in the heart of what we are. To understand human nature is, as it were, to remove, especially by virtue of what God has made it, by virtue of how God has sanctified it, removes, as it were, the sting of death. And why? Because by virtue of our Lord's passion and death, he has taken away, you see, the obstacles whereby, after death, we can love God purely, perfectly. Because of this Mass and the merits of our Savior, that they are as they are applied to this soul and by extension to all of us, we are given the opportunity to look forward to death as a means
of freedom. Freedom to exercise what is best inside of us. And you know, God does even more. Because in the heart of what we are as people, God has so elevated those faculties, those powers of knowing and loving, so that when we are finally dead from the things that, as it were, obstruct us, we're able to know God not just as our Creator, but to know Him as our Father, as our lover, and to love Him with the same love whereby He loves Himself. Man, by his nature, cannot do this. We are pure creatures. And even though, if we look up in the sky at night, we see the stars, we're able to see them, we see them as creations, nonetheless, we cannot, as it were, be in union with them. By virtue of sanctifying grace, God's life, by the infinite distance that separates us from God who loves us, is bridged because our faculties are so elevated, so divinized, supernaturalized, made like God's own faculties, just as they are. That's what it means to die a holy death. That's the reason why St. Paul looked forward to his death, not because he was a lover of torment, but because he understood what was best inside of himself and understood that which was so good in him had been made so godly, so divine. That's why Elizabeth Barrett Browning says to her husband, whom she loved, Robert Browning, in that famous sonnet, "I shall love thee better even after death. No more obstacles. Everything is just as it was meant to be. And what is even better is that someday that flesh, as it is meant to rest in the earth because of the curse of sin, by virtue once again of our Lord's passion and death, and especially by virtue of his own resurrection, which he took his dead flesh and brought it back to life, why, those who share in our Lord's flesh share also in that reward. And someday this body will be called from the earth, as much as it has been scattered throughout the soil. It will be brought back whole and sound, and reunited with that principle of humanity, the immortal soul, with the powers of knowing and choosing, just as I described them to you. And all will be all. Everything will be perfect, just as it was meant to be." There's one last thing. It has to do with what we call this Catholic doctrine of purgatory. What is it? Is it a place that is destined for all of us? No. Do some of us go there? Yes. Are we supposed to be there? No. Why do we go? We go because it is an act of goodness. It is an act of mercy on God's part. Because you see, those of us who live in this world, and those of us who know those secret faults that I spoke to you about a moment ago, the faults that we often are afraid to admit, even the ones for which we have been forgiven, nonetheless, the remains of these faults stay in us. We may be sorry for the things we do wrong, but we have the tendency to do them anyway, don't we? And those things make us unprepared to see God, to love Him just as He wants to be loved, to be treated as He wants to be. And so God prepares this place of preparation, of purification, and He sends us there, not to be sad, but to be happy, in order to be prepared to be made even happier. Make no mistake about it. The souls in purgatory, even though they are being purified, and no one likes to be disciplined and purified, think of your own childhood, nonetheless, the souls in purgatory are happy. They are in peace. They want to be where they are, in order to be prepared to be in a better place. One of the most common vocations that has been given to all of us, and I suspect perhaps to this soul, is the vocation of reaching heaven and reaching perfection and beatitude, as we call it, through the active working out of the memory In terms of obligations, practical, concrete duties, fidelity to duty. It is found, for example, in the vocation that was given to St. James, the apostle, fidelity to his obligation as a good and perfect bishop in a time of persecution. Maybe to a St. Ignatius, who was concerned throughout his apostolate with the practical, concrete direction given to people and how to save their souls. Or maybe in St. Francis Xavier, how the best way to go on the missions and to preach the gospel. Or maybe to St. Alphonsus Liguori, that great flame of divine love in his direction of conscience. He was one of the greatest spiritual directors of all times. And he reached his perfection, he reached his end by fidelity to the least obligations. Please God, that's what this soul has done in life. Most of you are called to that path, not perhaps to the path of pure contemplation as was given to St. John the Evangelist, or maybe to the path of to be like the eagle, to soar up to God in pure love like St. Peter or the prophet Elias, but to win your salvation through fidelity to duty, the forgotten things, the little obligations that constitute the greatness of the heart. These are the people most, in a way, found among God's creation. It is through that practice and that devotion that you will pass through this life and pass to your eternity. When you look upon the sight of this casket, you see it draped in black, the symbol of sin, because death is nonetheless a consequence of sin. You see at the same time that the pall is covered in the image of the cross, and on it there is printed the Alpha and the Omega, the symbol of our Lord, who calls himself the beginning and the end of all things. Think of this soul who is expected to fulfill his vocation in life through fidelity to duty. And think more of the cross that is on it, because you see, our Lord, through his hidden life of 30 years of silence in Nazareth, was the perfect model of all souls just like you, who are called to do the little things, the hidden and obscure things, the things that are not known by the world. They don't make the headlines, but they are nonetheless great if they proceed from a great heart, from a heart that is filled with divine love. Think that you are destined for happiness in heaven, that you are destined to fulfill all that is, as it were, seeds in you, to know God purely, to love him perfectly, to love him with an infinite love. That's why God has created you. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That's the meaning of death, and that's what you should pray for. Pray for the repose of the soul, and pray at the same time for your own souls. Merciful Jesus, have mercy on me. May God bless you.